Turn your Bible to Hebrews 4. Works pretty good for a tie clip, too, or for a mic clip. Hebrews 4, last week we talked about the first half there, the first five verses, I guess. We talked about the rest that was God's rest, that those who, in verse 2, as it says, those who had it preached prior, it didn't profit them because it was not united in faith. Okay, so just because they had the knowledge does not mean they had the faith. Knowledge doesn't equal faith. Knowledge is necessary for faith, but knowledge doesn't equal faith. Okay, you can know everything, know whatever the rules are, know even in this case here, know that God is going to deliver them, but they didn't have the faith, and so they weren't able to enter the rest. And we talked about this actual where he had prior to in chapter 3, and then also we're going to read some more today in verse 7 of chapter 4. That quote from the Old Testament is a quote from the book of Psalms, but the writer of Psalms is writing about a time when they were in the wilderness and they were thirsty and they didn't have any water. And so they're crying out to Moses and grumbling against Moses, and Moses asks them why they're testing God here. And basically they're not trusting God. They saw what God did everywhere, all the way through destroying Egypt and leading them out of Egypt and successfully leading them through the Red Sea and everything there, and they still didn't have the faith that he could simply provide them water to survive. And that's what their grumbling was, is that you brought us out here so that we're going to die in the desert of thirst here. That's what they're sitting and complaining to Moses. And so they hardened their heart. It was not united in faith. They knew that God could deliver them, but it wasn't united in faith, so they knew that they trusted God to deliver them. They had seen it happen before, but they didn't believe he could do it again, or didn't have faith he could do it again. So verse 6, we're going to start off today, chapter 4, says, "Since therefore it remains for some to enter it," that's talking about the rest, "and those who formerly had the good news preached to them failed to enter because of disobedience." So the rest that he's talking about in verse 5, he swore that they were not going to enter his rest. And the rest that he's talking about, and we're going to touch on that a little bit later, but is in connection, because he talks in verse 4, it says that God rested on the seventh day. So God worked for 6 days during creation, and he created everything and all the world and everything in it. And then on the seventh day, he rested and he sanctified it and he called it holy. Okay, and so that was the model for the Jews as their week. And so they had their Saturday or Sabbath rest physically. But the writer of Hebrews is telling us that they didn't enter the rest. So when God created the world, that Sabbath rest he talked about in Genesis chapter 2 has a lot deeper meaning than just that Saturday that the Jews had. So in verse 7 there, so since in verse 6 he said they didn't enter because of disobedience, even though they had the good news preached to them, verse 7, he, God, now fixes a certain day today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as has been said before, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so they harden their hearts. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, don't harden your hearts. They did that before and they didn't enter the rest. They were disobedient and God swore that they would not enter his rest. So since there's still some rest to be entered by those who are obedient, let us be obedient. Let us have faith that God's going to do what he says he's going to do and trust in him, trust that he's going to do it, and not harden our hearts. Verse 8, it continues on, and you see this theme throughout the whole book of Hebrews 2, but verse 8 will read, "For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day after that." You see this theme throughout, as the writer of Hebrews is showing the superior covenant, which we are under, over the old, and it says a little bit, you know, like, whether it's, if Jesus was a priest on earth, he wouldn't be a priest at all. Or if there was, if the old covenant was flawless, it wouldn't be sought for a second. Well, if Joshua, if he would have given them rest, there wouldn't be another day talked about after that. Okay, you see this theme through the book of Hebrews, is that none of this stuff that was fulfilled through the physical nation of Israel. This is talking about something deeper. Verse 9. There remains, therefore, a Sabbath rest for God's people. Okay, now he's not saying God's people there. He's not talking about the physical Jews. He's talking about the spiritual Jews. Okay, there still remains a rest for God's people because God's people, if you're really truly a child of God, you're obedient to God in faith. Okay, you trust that he is going to do and deliver you, and you believe that he's going to do that, and you're obedient to him. Not like the Jews, because they had the knowledge. I mean, they were his children, according to a lot of religious people. The Jews are his people, but they were rejected because of their lack of faith. If we look back in verse 5, we'll just go there before we move on. Hebrews 4, verse 4 and 5, we'll read. For he has thus said somewhere concerning the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this passage, they shall not enter my rest. So the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Holy Spirit, pulls two different passages out of the Old Testament and is connecting them, saying that God rested on the seventh day and he sanctified it and he declared it holy. But another spot, they will not enter my rest. And so again, as we're going here, it is not just a simple Saturday that the Jews were entering the rest of God. There's something different. So 7 is a complete number, okay, or a perfect number. And as you go through the scripture, you see that that when it's groups of 7, whether way back 7 days of creation, creation was complete. Okay, and notice that creation wasn't complete without the day of rest, so to speak. So creation was complete in 7 days, even though it took him 6 days to. And maybe take isn't quite the right word, but God created the world in 6 days. He could have done it instantly, but he took 6 days to create the world in that he took that time to set up the week, okay? And then he rested on the seventh day. Or whether Jacob worked 7 years for Laban, for Leah, and then he also works that for Rachel. Whether it is they had a Sabbath year as the Jews. Even you also had the 50th year, which was after seven times seven, 49 years would be the year of Jubilee, and there was certain things that were allowed to do, or slaves would be able to go back to were free if they were slaves, or the original land would go back to the original owner, and so on. So there was seven was a big number, and it's a symbol for perfection or completion. Okay, now just because the word seven is used does not necessarily mean it's used for something good either. And there's sometimes in the Bible that we'll see that it's just showing the complete picture is what it's showing there. Okay, but in this case, seven is going to show the God's completeness or the completeness of the work, I guess, that needs to be done. But we're going to look in a few different places. We'll remember that before as we move forward. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to build a couple, a little bit of foundation to what this seven means, or why seven, or what is he talking about the seventh day here? Because the writer of Hebrews has made it relatively clear he's not talking about Saturday. He's not talking about the Jewish Sabbath. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we're going to start in verse 15. And it's just a picture Paul's given here of when Jesus returns, what it's somewhat going to be like. And in verse 15 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul writes, he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Okay, so this is a picture of Christ coming, but there's a couple things that, or one thing in particular that I'm bringing this up, is that when Christ comes, there's going to be a trumpet. Okay, that's what he said, the trumpet of God is going to sound. Okay, now let's look over in 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is Paul writing again here, and we're going to see another reference to a trumpet here in a second. But prior to that, we're going to look at something else that happens when Christ returns. In verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 23. And Paul here is straightening out the Corinthians on a few things as well in chapter 15 as well as the whole book. But verse 23 is explaining something to do with Christ's return again. And he says, but each to his own order. Christ, the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers up the kingdom to God, to the God and Father, when he has abolished all rule and authority and power. Okay, so when Christ returns, he delivers up the kingdom to the Father. That's another way of saying the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Father and of his Christ. Okay, that's he's delivering up the kingdom. Okay, not saying that it's going to start the kingdom, but he's delivering up the kingdom. Okay, because the kingdom is now, and we talked about that a few weeks ago. The kingdom is already established. The kingdom has already taken place. But when you use things like the kingdom of the world, as sometimes it's used, we'll see in a second here. All that means is there's still kingdom members on the world. Okay, the kingdom that's from the world. God came and he took of a kingdom from those who are of the world, and he's taking them to heaven with him. That doesn't mean that the kingdom hasn't started yet. It just means that there comes a time when he's going to deliver all of us physically who are still here, and he's going to deliver us to heaven on Judgment Day. Let's turn over to just a few verses down there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, brethren, that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise imperishable, and we shall be changed. Okay, so first he makes a statement in verse 50 there that flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is not a physical kingdom. And there's plenty of scriptures we talked about that. It's not a physical kingdom that's going to be set up for 1,000 years later after the tribulation period, so-called. Okay? It's not. Flesh and blood does not inherit the kingdom of God. It is a spiritual kingdom. And then the next, in verse 51, the mystery, we shall not all sleep. What he's saying there is we're not everybody's going to be dead. There's going to be those who have passed on, yes, but there's going to be Christians still alive on earth when the last trumpet sounds, when Jesus returns. So not all of us will be asleep or dead, but we all will be changed. So whether we are dead or whether we are still here alive, we're going to be changed, given a different body that looks like Christ's body to reign with him for eternity. Okay, and 1 John 5, and I won't go into that today, but that's a different topic. But in a moment, in verse 52, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, that's when that'll happen. Okay, so by saying at the last trumpet, that means that there are trumpets previous. Because if there's no previous trumpets, then there's not a last one. Okay? Okay, so let's go here again. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation of Jesus Christ chapter 8. So we know that the kingdom is delivered up. We know that the dead in Christ will rise when he returns. We know that the trumpet will sound. We know that it's the last trumpet that will sound. In Revelation chapter 8, in verse 6, he says, John writes here, and seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared to sound them. Okay, so there's seven trumpets that John writes about here. Okay, so he's preparing to sound them. A trumpet is when you sound a trumpet, it's a warning or alerting somebody. Okay, you're sounding the trumpets, whatever it is. And so then he goes on in verse 7, and the first sounded, and there was hail and fire. And we're not going to get into all that. That's a lot more complicated. Even though I will say, the seven trumpets affect the same things as the seven bowls. Okay, in the Revelation of Jesus Christ, if you want to go cross those together. The seven trumpets affect the same things as the seven bowls. Now you have the word seven there again. A completion. Okay, so let's look at if Jesus comes at the last trumpet, let's look at the last trumpet, which would be the seventh trumpet in chapter 11, and let's see if that lines up. So, because we know at the last trumpet, that's when all the dead in Christ will rise, and those of us who remain here will be changed. Not all will sleep, but we all will be changed. Everybody will, and Jesus will come and will take everyone to heaven and deliver the kingdom up. So in verse 15 of chapter 11 of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, he says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there arose loud voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Okay, so this is not saying the kingdom's starting then. It's just he's delivering the kingdom. Those of us who are still on earth here, those who are dead, we are all going to be together at this time, at the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet, the complete picture. Seven is a complete number. It's the complete picture. So let's continue on. Maybe there's other things here we can pick up. Verse 16, "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, We give thanks to thee, O Lord God Almighty, who art and who wast, because thou hast taken thy great power and hast begun to reign. And the nations were enraged, and thy wrath came. And the time came for the dead to be judged, and the time to give the rewards to the bondservants, the prophets, to the saints, and to those who fear the name, small and great, and to destroy those who destroy the earth. And the temple of God, which is in heaven, was opened, and the Ark of the Covenant appeared in his temple, and there were flashes of lightning and sounds of peals of thunder and an earthquake and a great hailstorm." Okay, there's some details here. When you talk about thunder and lightning and hail and earthquake, those are just, that's not an actual thunder lightning. I mean, God, if you want to say earthquake, God's going to shake the whole world when he comes back, okay? So there's going to be earthquake like there hasn't ever been, okay? But that all this is picturing is this is picturing the power of God. It's giving us a picture of the power of God. But notice in verse 18 there, "The nations were enraged and thy wrath came." The wrath of God comes upon the nations, and it came time for the dead to be judged. This is judgment day he's talking about here. "It came time for the dead to be judged and to give the rewards to the bondservants." So there's the dead, there's the wicked are going to be judged and they're going to be cast into hell, but the righteous are going to be rewarded. The bondservants of God are going to be rewarded. And that's what the seventh trumpet sounds. The last trumpet, the complete picture. That seventh trumpet sounded, and that's when we're delivered up to our eternal home. That's when we enter our rest. That's when the completion is. The seventh trumpet was a picture, the complete picture. And the trumpets prior to, those are warning trumpets. They're warning of the wrath of God to come so that the world will repent. But the world doesn't listen to it. Not all of them anyway. The world, as in those who belong to the world, don't. But those who are seeking the truth will listen to it and obey. And then the last trumpet will sound. When everybody's obeyed, that's going to obey. Turn back to Hebrews 4. So if the seventh trumpet represents God delivering us, judgment day, and if you want to go look at on your own time, the seven bowls affect the same things as the trumpets do. And what you'll find is the seventh bowl of wrath in Revelation, Jesus Christ, also deals with judgment day. Okay? We're not going to get in that today. So when we see about the seventh day, see, seven is just a picture of completeness. When the work is completed, when our work is completed, that is when we are going to enter the rest. Verse 10 of chapter 4 of Hebrews. "For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from all his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the same example of disobedience." So the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, the one who enters that rest is going to be just like God did in creation. He worked, he created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh day, he rested. It was complete. And so we work on 6 days, if you want to say. It's a symbol there. Our work is on earth while we're here, and when that work is finished, when everybody who's going to obey, when the gospel's preached and everybody is responding to the gospel, is going to respond to it, that's when the rest comes for us, when the work is done. That's when the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet sounded, and we enter that Sabbath day rest, that completion. That's what he's given, that picture of completion. It's a lot more than just a Saturday that the Jews had to not work on, because it's a lot more than just having to prepare twice as much food on Friday so you didn't have to go prepare it on Saturday like they did as the Jews. It's a lot deeper than that. That's a picture of what we have, yes, but it's a lot deeper than that. And the writer of Hebrews is making that point, is that if they would have entered that rest, if the rest was that Sabbath day, then they would have already entered that rest, and there would be no day talked about later. If we were still supposed to be meeting on Sabbath as the Seventh-day Baptists or Seventh-day Adventists do, then God wouldn't have wrote about anything later. That's not what we're supposed to be doing. That doesn't fulfill the Sabbath. What fulfills the Sabbath is when we completed our work, then we'll be with Him forever. And so we must be diligent, because those who weren't, those who didn't have faith, the Jews, those who didn't trust in God, didn't get to enter that rest. So therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall through following the example of disobedience. Let's be obedient. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day, and that we could have your scriptures so clearly talk about the rest that you have for us, Father, when our work is done here on earth, that we be diligent, Father, to enter that rest, that we be an example to others and not follow the example of disobedience, Father, to trust in you and to trust that you will deliver us, to have faith, Father, and the knowledge that and of your scriptures that prove that you have delivered your people, Father, that show us that you are faithful. We thank you so much for that, and Father, for us to be obedient, so we thank you for that, and for we can be obedient and be with you forever. We thank you for this opportunity, Father, that you've created for us to spend eternity with you and to be your children. In Jesus' name, amen.